All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis 27. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. For those who are visiting tonight, we've been studying the book of Genesis for about a year now. And Genesis 27 is a pivot point in the Bible. Just as back in chapter 25, the scripture pivoted from Abraham to Isaac. In chapter 27, it pivots from Isaac to Jacob, and then later on from Jacob to Joseph. By the end of chapter 26, Esau is 40 years old. I need one of the kids to tell me, if Esau was 40, how old was Jacob? 40. Very good. Because they were twins. And, a couple of weeks ago, y'all couldn't get that, and so I'm glad that you're listening. At least one of you is listening. And so Esau is 40 years old when he got married at the end of chapter 26. And Jacob also 40 years old. That meant that Isaac was 100 years old because he was 60 when the twins were born. I imagine that Rebecca was around 80 at that time because they were married 20 years before she was finally able to have the twins. Now, Genesis is about failure, faith, and family. And we've yet to see a perfect family in Genesis. The family of Adam and Eve was not perfect. Noah's family was not perfect. Abraham didn't have a perfect family. Isaac doesn't have a perfect family. Jacob's not going to have a perfect family. I don't have a perfect family. You don't have a perfect family. There are no perfect families. I don't care how they look on Facebook, there are no perfect families. And there are no perfect families in Genesis. We've seen that over and over again. The difficulties that each of these families deals with. And there are difficulties in the family of Isaac, and then later in the family of Jacob. Now in Genesis 26, we followed Isaac and Rebekah to Gerar. We saw them become even wealthier. We saw them overstay their welcome and finally make it back to Beersheba, where God blessed Isaac again. Now we're going to look into their family. And the first thing we see is the grief caused by a worldly and profane son. Look at chapter 26 and verse 34. Chapter 26 and verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Esau married two women. He became a bigamist. Both of them were Hittite women. The Hittites were a mighty people. They were spread out all over the Middle East, all the way up into Turkey. And they were such a powerful people that they were even rivals to Egypt down in the south. And by the way, incidentally, for many years, archaeologists and historians said that the only mention of the Hittites in ancient history is in the Bible. And then an archaeologist put a shovel in the ground and found evidence for this great people called the Hittites. And they've been discovering evidence for them ever since. Folks, history always catches up to the Bible. They never find anything that contradicts the Scriptures. You just have to keep digging until you find what the Bible says was already there. And so he married two Hittite women, and these were a polytheistic people. That means they worshiped many different gods. In fact, ancient Hittite inscriptions refer to their 1,000 gods. They had a multitude of gods. Some of the Hittites had moved down into Canaan, and Esau liked them so much that he married two of them. And here we can see why an omniscient God rejected Esau even before he was born. He knew that Esau would be a worldly and a profane man. He rejected him for the lineage of Christ and chose Jacob instead. And we find that God knew what he was doing, didn't he? God always knows what he's doing. Esau was a faithless, carnal, worldly-minded man who adopted the ways of an idolatrous people, became a bigamist, married two polytheistic women, and God hated Esau's way of life. Now, these were Canaanites. Later on in the chapter, Rebekah refers to them as the daughters of Heth. Heth was the second son of Canaan. So they were a Canaanite people. And Abraham, he had warned his servant, don't let my son marry a Canaanite woman. Yet you find his grandson married to not just one, but two. Now, the Bible is clear that his parents did not approve of this marriage. Verse 35 says that they were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, as I think about the family issues here, and I'm always interested in the family issues of Genesis, I have some questions. Did Isaac and Rebekah give any thought to who their sons would marry? I mean, here's two 40-year-old men. Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. Are they giving no thought to who their sons will marry? Are they not as proactive as Abraham had been? I mean, when Isaac got to be around 40 years of age, Abraham said, I need to do something to make sure that my son marries well. And he laid down some guidelines. Well, first, he didn't marry Isaac right in the middle of a heathen people, as Isaac did for years in Gerar. Secondly, he laid down some guidelines. Isaac is not to marry a Canaanite. He's to marry someone from my family up in Haran, and I'm going to send my servant there to get her, but under no circumstances is my son to leave Canaan and go back to Haran. We find that Isaac did not lay down these sorts of guidelines for his sons. Esau married two Canaanite women, and what does Isaac do at the end of the chapter? Sends Jacob to Haran, the place that Abraham said, my son must not go. And yet Isaac sent him there at Rebekah's suggestion. And so I just have a question. Did they give any thought to who their sons would marry? Were they proactive at all? I'm not saying they had to necessarily arrange their marriages, but was there any thought given? Because I don't see much thought given concerning Esau. Maybe he just did his own thing anyway. But I also don't see much in regard to Jacob. Until finally the circumstances kind of forced Jacob to leave town and ended up finding Rachel and Leah. And of course, we're not getting into that tonight. Now, parents really need to give some thought to who their kids will marry. And the sooner you start thinking about it and praying about it, the better. I have been praying for my children's future mate since before they were born. That is part of my, if you were to see my prayer list for my kids, it hasn't changed much over the years. There's a list of things I prayed for, and one of them is, two of them is to have good friends and their future mates. Okay. We need to make that a matter of prayer. Life is not a Hallmark movie. Okay. It's just not how, I mean, we need to be proactive in our prayers and make sure that our kids are in the right environments, around the right kind of people, because once they come to you and say, I'm in love, it's a little too late to start putting up rules. So as a father with four kids, I just read this and I'm trying to draw as many lessons as I can for myself as a father and then to share them with you. But I wonder, have they given any thought to this whatsoever? So Esau, he's married these two ungodly women. Now, we also understand that when our kids are adults, they make their own decisions. Right? And Esau's 40 years old. That's, last I checked, that's an adult. Now, Jacob may not act like an adult, but he was an adult too. And so, when our kids are adults, they're going to make their own decisions. And sometimes they'll make decisions that grieve us as parents. And that's just an unfortunate thing. And maybe it's a lifelong grief. But the Bible says that a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. And I just want to say to our kids, when you become an adult, yes, you do make your own decisions. Why would you want to make decisions that are going to cause your mother to carry a heaviness around for the rest of her life or grieve your father for the rest of his life? Yes, you are an adult and you can make your own decisions, but you still should give some consideration to your parents' feelings about things. God didn't give you to your parents to be a cross to bear. Be a blessing to them. But Esau, he just liked these Hittite women, and he liked them so much. Maybe they're on sale. I don't know. Buy one now. And wait, there's for... We'll give you... But anyway, he got two wives. And we'll find out later he marries an Ishmaelite woman to try to get back at his parents. Now, when we come to Genesis 27, Isaac is old, feeble, and blind. He was probably 150 years old. It's kind of hard to guess, but I'm pretty sure that he was about 150 years old. If I was 150 years old, I might feel like my time was pretty soon as well. And so he's blind. He felt like he was about to die, but he was wrong. He had 30 years to go. He didn't die until he was 180, but he felt old. You ever feel older than you are? When I go to Walmart sometimes, I go over to the pharmacy section, I get my blood pressure checked. And it always tells me I'm in pre-hypertension. And every once in a while I get my weight checked, and it always tells me I'm fat. I'm glad I'm not paying for this. It's telling me what I already know. The time I took the age assessment test. So you take these, you fill out these questions. Now, I'm 43. It said that I was 48. And I told my kids, see what you've done to me. You have aged me. But Isaac, he's lost his sight. He can't even, Jacob's right in front of him. And he can't even see that it's Jacob, not Esau. His eyesight is gone. He's old, he's decrepit, he feels like he's dying, but he's not dying. By the way, this is a reminder, make hay while the sun shines. Don't waste your youth. Okay? You may be like Abraham was hale and hearty right up to the end. He pulled his feet up in his bed and gave up the ghost. Or the last quarter of your life may be spent in sickness and without the ability to do a lot of things you'd like to do. So make your youth count. Amen. Make your time count. We saw Isaac do that back in the last chapter. Because he felt like he was dying, he determined to set his house in order and give the blessing to his son Esau. It's also important to remember that they had a divided home. Back in Genesis 25, it said that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. A divided home. You can't have his and her children. They're all your children. Okay? But Isaac loved Esau more and Rebekah loved Jacob more. Now, who is wrong in this chapter? We're going to talk about the stealing of the blessing. Who's wrong in this chapter? I might surprise you by saying everyone's wrong in this chapter. Jacob is wrong. Rebekah's wrong. Isaac's wrong. Esau's wrong. The only one right is God. The whole rest of them, they're all trying to deceive and trick and take and give to what the one that doesn't belong to. They were all wrong. But it's also important to be aware of two things. First, how foolish it is to try to make try to go around God's will. And secondly, how God's will and His sovereignty can still bring His will to pass despite the attempts of man to change things. Now, notice Isaac's desire to bless Esau, not Jacob. In chapter 27, verse 3, and we're going to do a lot of reading, so keep your King James Bible open tonight. Verse 3, now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, what's the problem here? And we're going back, and these lessons, they all build on each other. We're going back to when the twins were struggling in Rebekah's womb. Remember that? She went to inquire of the Lord why she was feeling this battle going on inside. And God told her, revealed truth, that the elder would serve the younger. All right? So it was already revealed by God that God's will was that the elder Esau would serve the younger Jacob. In other words, Jacob would receive the birthright, and Christ, the Messiah, would come through his family, not the family of Esau. That should have settled this whole issue. If they had just submitted to God's revealed will. But how many of our family problems are caused because even though we have the Word and will of God, we're just not willing to submit to it? Amen. We know what the Bible says. It's right there in black and white. But we're not willing to submit to it in our families. And we have all kinds of trouble because of that. Now, God had already revealed that Jacob was to be the Lord over his brother and to receive the birthright. But Isaac is going to bless his son and give him that messianic blessing, that birthright blessing, despite what God has said. It also shows that Isaac's values were not lined up with the Lord's. Why did he want to choose Esau? He loved Esau more because Esau was the manlier son. He was the hunter and the outdoorsman. And Isaac liked that more, and he liked how his son would kill him some deer and cook up some good venison and savor it and spice it just right. He loved his outdoor son more than his indoor son, Jacob. So I'm going to give him the blessing. But Esau, as we've already seen, was a profane, godless. There's no evidence of faith in his life. There's no evidence of godliness in his life. He seems to have no interest whatsoever. And the Bible even says he despised the birthright. But Isaac's going to give it to him anyway, you see. So he was wrong. And let me say also that Esau was wrong. Why? He'd already sold the birthright. Remember that? Came in out of the field. He's been out in the woods hunting. He hadn't gotten anything. Comes back hungry. His stomach's growling. And there's Jacob making some red soup. And he says, give me some soup. And Jacob said, I'll sell it to you. Not very brotherly. Right? Not exactly dripping with brotherly love. But he said, I'll sell it to you. Whoa, what do you want? I'm about to die. He said, sell me the birthright and I'll give you a bowl of soup. He said, what do I care about the birthright if I drop dead of hunger right here? He said, fine, you take the birthright and give me this. He knew that he'd sold his birthright. He despised the birthright. He knew that Jacob had the title deed to that birthright. But I'm going to get it anyway. I'm pointing all this out because we as preachers and we tend to blame. All we talk about is how Jacob deceived his father. And yes, he did, but he's not the only one that's wrong in this passage. Isaac's going against the revealed will of God. Esau's trying to get back what he knows he has already sold. Now, let's pick up on Rebekah's plot. Verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son. Do you see the his and her sons? Jacob, her son, Esau, his son. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother. And verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Now, this is funny. When you read this, Jacob seems like a teenager. Right? He's still tied to his mom's apron strings. You see, Jacob's a teenager. And in so many artworks and depictions, shows the young teenage son, Jacob. Jacob was probably 70 years old. Have I just blown your mind? Now he's midlife. He lived like 100, and I forget how old. He lived a long life. He was like in the middle of his life, what we call middle age now. His brother Esau was 40, and this is after that, when he got married. And so he's probably in at least his 50s, probably up to towards 70 years old. And yet he's still acting like a little boy. His mother's telling him what to do. Here's a mother commanding her son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. And he's still got the apron strings on. One of the most important parts of becoming a man is honoring your mother, but cutting loose the apron strings. That has to come to that point. I knew that wouldn't be a very popular statement these days, because we've done everything we can to destroy manhood. Boy Scouts, I mean, one of the great organizations. You know why Boy Scouts was started? We used to have a troop here. Baden-Powell started Boy Scouts so that men could train boys to be men. Now we have destroyed the distinction of that, so it's no longer Boy Scouts, it's just Scouts. And it got girls and boys, and I'm all for the girls having stuff to do. I'm not against the girls having stuff to do, but what was wrong with having one program designed to help boys grow up to be men, taught by men who set good examples? Instead of this unisex gender blender, we're all come out the same. Boys need to be taught to be men. And Jacob, frankly, he doesn't really show much manhood until he finally gets away out on his own. And then he went to Laban University and got suckered over and over again. I'm saying that, you know, that here, 100 and something years old mom, 70 year old son, and she's still bossing him around. This is free. We've already taken the offering up. But a wise mother, and I don't know why, you know, we talk about fathers all the time, the mistakes fathers make. Can mothers not make mistakes? Mothers don't need to be taught also from the Bible. I can tell you, a wise mother will not over-mother her son when he's a teenager and a young adult. You have to let your boy grow up. He can't be a man and a boy. He's going to be one or the other. And overbearing mothers, either they tend to either stunt their sons or they shove them away. That's why you have a teenage boy around his friends. He doesn't want his mom come back and go, "Ooh, you got dirt on your feet." Now when he's 6, when he's 16, "Mom!" When he's 16 years old, he doesn't want his mom come up and give him a giant hug and saying, "Did you pack your lunch?" And he doesn't want to look like he's being mothered because he's trying to become a man. Now, he still needs a mother. But there needs to be a growing. And I just don't think... This is not my favorite chapter for Rebecca. And I'll show you how she was very manipulative of her husband as well. But it's important, I believe this, that Jacob, he should have been a man and said, "You know what, Mom, I really don't need to trick my dad. I'll just go in and talk to him like a man. I'm not 17, I'm 70. Y'all with me tonight? This is good preaching. Now, I know it is, because I downloaded it offline, so it's got to be good. Anyway. Rebecca had good intentions, but good intentions do not justify foolish behavior. God said the elder would serve the younger, and he did not need her help. But she's going to bring it about by dishonest, deceptive means. And God didn't need her deception to bring about His will. You ever feel like God needs your help to make something happen? Maybe if you'll just stoop down to a little dishonesty, you can make it happen. God doesn't need dishonest means to make things happen. And what I dislike most about Rebecca here, and I like Rebecca in the Bible, we named our second daughter Rebecca. But what I dislike about Rebecca here in this passage is that she handles everything by manipulation. Why doesn't she just go in and talk to her husband and say, "You know, I just overheard what you said to Esau. What are you thinking?" Preacher, that's not very respectful. She's 100 years old. I mean, why doesn't she go in and say, "Honey, what are you thinking about doing? You remember what God told me when I was carrying the twins in my womb? What do you think you're going to give the blessing to Esau? You know that it belongs..." Why doesn't she just speak bluntly and honestly and truthfully to her husband? No, she's got to connive and scheme and make these things happen. Later on, when Esau wants to kill Jacob, why doesn't she just go to Isaac and say, "Honey, things have blown up out of proportion, and now Esau wants to kill Jacob. Can you please talk to Esau? Can we please stop this feud?" Oh, no. She's got to manipulate her husband. "Hey, I'm so sick of these daughters of Heth. Why will you please send Jacob away? Why should I have so much misery in my life? Send Jacob away." It was all a ruse. It was all deception. I'll say this, that marriages are not healthy when manipulation is how things tend to get done. when one spouse or the other is constantly doing power plays and seeking control and using deception and dishonesty, pretending to be sick when not sick, emotional outbursts, acting depressed to get your way, all emotional blackmail, sexual blackmail, rewarding the spouse when he does what you want, withholding when he doesn't do what you... That's not how God designed marriage to work. That's a worldly way of dealing with things. Instead of just being honest and blunt with each other, instead of using a bunch of little tricks to get our way. And men do these things too. I'd much rather talk to someone that's just blunt and honest. I can handle blunt and honest. You don't have to sugarcoat everything with me, but I certainly don't like to be lied to or deceived. Don't come to me with one presentation when really you want something else. Now, Rebecca's plot, we don't have time to read all this tonight, but you're familiar with, but Rebecca's plot was, hey, go get me a goat, I'll cook it up, make it taste like venison, and we'll trick your father into blessing you. We'll make pretend that you're Esau. He said in verse number 11, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. I used to work with a guy in the truck driver, and he would come in the summertime with his shirt off, his overshirt off, his uniform shirt off, and just one of the, we used to call him wife beater shirt, one with no sleeves. And I tell you, he was a hairy guy. He had hair coming off his shoulders like this. Big beard. That's what I think Esau looked like. And Jacob said, there's no way I'm going to pass for Esau. And she said, don't worry about it, honey. You just do what mommy says. You know, that's in the raspberry version of this. And so he said, go fetch it and I'll take care of this. Notice what she did in verse 13. Upon me be thy curse, my son. Ooh. That's exactly what happened. Because she had her way, but she lost her son. Because Jacob went off to Haran, and he's gone for over 20 years. And when he came back, Rebekah was dead. She never saw him again. She never saw her daughters-in-law. She never saw her grandkids. She hatched all this plot, got her son out of town, and he never came back until she was gone. She lost out. Folks, there's always bad consequences when we do things against God's will. So about Jacob's deception of his father. And although the idea was Rebekah, the fault is still Jacob's. You know why? Because he's a grown man. He's a grown man and can make his own decisions. And he could have said, Mom, that is not a good idea. I don't need to do that. I've bought the birthright from Esau. He knows that. We know what God said about that. I'm just going to man up and talk to Dad about it. Instead, he went along with this deception and this plot. And she dressed him up with goat skin so his arms would feel like a goat. And dressed him up in his gym clothes so he would smell like Esau coming in from the field. And he came in verses 18 through 20. He said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now, can you imagine him trying to sound like Esau? Because Jacob probably had a higher voice.
I'm Esau, Dad.
I got a cold. Caught it between now and when I left earlier.
It's me, your son Esau.
And he
said, I've brought your venison.
Got it ready for you. Here, just eat, Dad. Don't ask too many questions. Verse 20, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And here's where he blasphemes. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Not only am I going to lie, I'm going to bring God's name into it. It's amazing when people start lying how they'll bring God into it. As God is my witness, if God killed people with lightning every time they did that while lying, people would be dropping dead every day. The Lord brought it to me. The Lord didn't bring him anything. He's lying and he's using God's name. In verses 21 through 27, Isaac, he's not really convinced. He says, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. So he's got serious doubts. Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy. as his brother Esau's hand, so he blessed him. So here comes Jacob. Come closer. I can't. You don't sound right. So he puts his hands out and he rubs his hand over those hairy goat skins, you know. And he doesn't sound like Esau, but he feels like Esau. That's why you got to be careful about your feelings. Feelings can be wrong. Feelings can be deceived. And so he's going against his better judgment. It doesn't sound right. And then he goes on in verse number 26. His father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. He came near and kissed him. He smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. Said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. So he's put on some of Esau's clothes out of his laundry basket. And he smells like Esau smells when he comes out of the field. And so the final test was a smell test. Now this reminds me of a story of two men digging a well, the bottom of the well. It started getting pretty smelly down there. And one of the men said to the other, I think the deodorant stopped working for one of us. And the other man said, well, it must be you because I'm not wearing any. Esau smelled like a man. You know, he smelled like a man that was out in the field. And so that convinced Isaac, and he gave him the blessing, verse 28 and 29, which he should have given him in the first place. And that messianic blessing, verse 29, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed, here's the messianic blessing, cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now, in verse 30, here's Esau's hatred. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Now, can you imagine if Esau had come in about 5 minutes earlier and saw his brother covered with goat hair and wearing his clothes? That kind of scene that would have been. But he doesn't know that, so he's come in, he's got the venison ready, And verse 32, and Isaac, his father, said to him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, the firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Now, I have another sermon on that for fathers. That you don't have to limit your blessing to one kid. None of us are going to produce the Messiah. The Messiah has already come. We don't have that messianic birthright blessing. And if you have more than one kid, each one of them deserves the Father's blessing. Amen. And I want all of my kids to... I don't want one of them to say, well, you've always blessed Joe, but you haven't blessed me. Or you've always blessed Becky, but you haven't blessed me. Do you have just one blessing? That's not how it should be with our families, but... this is that messianic blessing. And so he said, can't you bless me too? And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Verse 36, he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. Now what does Jacob mean? Heel catcher, one who supplants. I'm ahead of him, but he grabs me and pulls himself ahead of me, supplanter. And so he was the heel catcher. And so isn't he rightly named that? Now he's taken away. First, he took away my birthright. He took it away. A little revisionist history, isn't it? I think he sold it. Fair and square. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now, what you see here is Esau on his high horse. He who was just a moment ago very happy to steal back what he knew he'd already sold, is now up on his high horse saying, I knew Jacob. That's just like him, just like his name. Apparently, he doesn't appreciate that the birthright and the blessing go together. He despised the birthright, but he wants the blessing. And he doesn't realize that he's missed out on both. Now, verse 38 is an unexpected sight. Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Don't think of Esau weeping, do you? But Hebrews tells us that he wept trying to find a place of repentance, but he found no place. You know, there's some things that, it's like the old saying that sometimes a ton of regret doesn't make an ounce of difference. His weeping is not going to change anything now. And some decisions can't be undone. They can be forgiven, but they can't be undone. Esau has made his decisions, and God has made his decision, And Esau needs to learn to live with it. And I think later on he did. But at this moment, he's filled with anger. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Hated his brother. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now here we have a home again. No homes in Genesis. And some of them are quite bad. When you have one brother that hates the other brother so much, I mean twin brothers, hates him so much that he wants to kill him and is plotting to murder him. Folks, that's a seriously dysfunctional family. See, hatred is only one step away from murder. That's why John refers to hatred as murder. The one who hates his brother is a murderer. It's like the one who lusts over a woman is committing adultery of the heart. Hatred is murder of the heart. Now, verses 42 through 46, we find Rebekah again. Verse 42, these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son. And she told him the plan, and she says in verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, you know, because that worked out so well the last time. And arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days. Notice that, a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Now Rebekah took Esau's threat seriously, and she had a right to, because I think Esau did intend to kill Jacob. But I think that her plot was foolish, because Esau was not going to kill Jacob until his father died. And guess what his father kept doing? Living. You see, there's a God in heaven who knows what tomorrow holds, and we don't. And if they had learned to trust God, Isaac was not going to die for another 30 years. But they thought he was going to. Sometimes we make our plans based on what we think might happen, and we don't consult God about it. And so she says, I'm going to send you away to my brother. Now remember, Abraham said, never take my son out of Canaan. Isaac never left Canaan, but Jacob now said, we'll send you back to my brother in Haran, my brother Laban. You just stay there for a few days, and as soon as your brother stops hating your guts, you know, when he cools off, I'll call you back. It'll just be like a little vacation off there. That was her plan. It would have been better if they dealt with things honestly in their family. Esau could have cooled off. Isaac would have kept on living. There could have eventually been peace. But she's plotting and planning and scheming, but this one backfires on her. Because as I've already said, he left and she never saw him again. It wasn't a few days, it was a few decades. She leads by suggestion in verse 46. We see how she manipulates her husband again. I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And so she's depressed, she's pouting. She has a plot, but she's not honest with her husband. Y'all believe that a wife should be honest with her husband? You believe a husband ought to be honest with his wife? Do we have to plot and be sneaky and put on a facade of, I'm only concerned that my son's going to marry a daughter of Heth? No, you're not. You're concerned that Esau is going to kill him because of the plot you did, and you want to send. Why not just be honest, forthright, up front? For all intentions, we say goodbye to Isaac and Rebekah here at this point. Isaac's at the beginning of the next chapter. You never see Rebekah again. In verse 46, she speaks to Isaac, and then she's gone. She's out of the historical record from this point forward. Even her death is not recorded, just the fact that she's buried. And she's mentioned a couple of times, but from this point forward, she's no longer part of the narrative. Now, very quickly, and I'm done, we're out of time. How can we apply this to our homes? What should be removed from the Christian home immediately? Favoritism. Favorite kids. And you can't treat the younger kids be super permissive with them when you're really hard on the older kids. You've got to be firm all the way across. You can't have favorites. You can't allow jealousy and hard feelings develop because I never got away with anything and she gets away with everything. That's that kind of favoritism or that passivity that comes with time. You've got to get that out of your home. Manipulation. Get rid of it. Be upfront and honest. Dishonesty. No, has no place in the Christian home. Anger, hatred, like Esau had, has no place in the Christian home. Rivalry. I got to be better than my brother. I got to get the blessing. That shouldn't be in the home. The family should be a unit pulling together, working together. Not divided, his and her, me and mine. But one unit under God.